So our sin today is anger. It was hard to pick which ones to show. If you go to YouTube and just type in anger, you'll be there all day. Today, this is the third deadly sin, and the third deadly sin is anger. And you can see on the screen there that the animal for anger is the bear, the color is red, and according to Dante, the way that you will spend eternity will be dismembered alive in hell. So what is anger? The opposite virtue is patience, but what is anger? We can usually tell if someone's angry, but let's look at the definition. And if you turn in your bulletins into your handout, this will be the first blank on your handout there. Anger is an emotional state that varies in intensity from mild irritation to intense fury and rage. In Scripture, the word translated anger usually refers to rage, fury, and indignation. In most cases, anger is seen as a negative sin. Negative sin. Ecclesiastes says to control your anger, for anger labels you a fool. Psalm says, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Matthew says, you are familiar with the commands to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Now, of course, there is an anger in Scripture that is not sinful, and that is called righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is not as common as we think it is, because often when we're mad, we think that we're righteously indignant. But God has a different viewpoint. Righteous indignation refers to the extreme displeasure of a holy heart, unable to tolerate sin of any kind. The anger of God contains this element. Man should be good, yet he sins. So righteous indignation is not just because you're ticked off or because you feel like something's been done to you that is not fair. It is being angry at a sin. Being angry because sin is present in your life or in your environment. In Deuteronomy, Moses writes, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he bought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land, as it is to this day. We also see righteous indignation in the life of Jesus when, as you can see on this picture, when he cleansed the temple. Then Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple courts and turned over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are turning it into a den of robbers. Jesus' anger in this case, Jesus' righteous indignation, is not showing a weakness. It is not showing sin. This is an appropriate response to the desecration of the Lord's house. He sees the sin that is present. He sees the sin that is being committed in the very house of God, and he's angry about that. He's angry that people are not holding up God's commands. And as I said before, though righteous indignation is common in Scripture, it doesn't happen nearly as often as we would like to think. Generally, when we're expressing our anger, we are in sin. James says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and your blank, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, the main source of anger is pride. The main source of anger is pride. And the main reason that we get angry is because we feel slighted in some way. We feel like we're not getting something that we deserve. It goes back to the entitlement of, if I don't get my way, I'm going to get ticked off. That is a natural reaction, to feel anger when you don't get your way. But Proverbs says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. The word translated fool in this case refers to the dull or obstinate one. It's not referring to someone who has a mental deficiency, but rather this is the person who has a propensity to make wrong choices. When we are full of anger, we are foolish because we are making wrong choices. A person who doesn't get what he wants and then becomes angry is a fool. And we all have different triggers for our anger, don't we? For me, it has to do with driving. When someone cuts me off, when someone's driving slower than molasses in the left lane, somebody doesn't use their turn signal, somebody passes me and then slows way down. I mean, I think you know what I'm talking about. Those types of things are not righteous indignation. Those types of things are sinful anger responses. Remember that the opposite virtue of anger is patience. So when I get cut off, because I'm going to get cut off at some point, my response should not be to evoke anger or to evoke the middle finger. It should be to evoke patience in me. Now, it sounds crazy to some people I know to not get angry while driving. And it's something that I admit I struggle with. But what should happen in those situations is when we do get cut off, or when we are feeling slighted, when they did slam on their brakes right in front of us, instead of getting angry, I should feel patience. And knowing that that sounds ludicrous to some of us who struggle in that area, we need to remember that with God, all things are possible. Now, my wife, Lori, is a great example of patience when it comes to working with kids. The kids can be jumping off the roof, doing all sorts of crazy things. And Lori will be in there completely calm, collected, like, oh, no big deal, just settle down, kids. And it surprises me. It's just, I stand in awe of her in that. Because when that happens to me, I'm like, get off the ceiling, get off the wall. Put the paint down. Nobody will get hurt. Don't eat the Play-Doh. But Lori, on the other hand, doesn't have that problem. She's able to be patient with the kids. Now, that's something that we have to remember when we come to things like VBS. Because, you know, kids are going to get on our nerves at times. They're going to push our buttons. And when we're at VBS, for example, or when we're teaching classes here at church, we have to be able to be patient with them and to love them, because you know what? They can go anywhere in the world and find someone to get annoyed with them. They can go anywhere and find that. They can go anywhere and find some adult who's going to yell at them. But when they come to church, they should experience the patience and the love of God. This should be the one safe place for them, to be able to come and not be yelled at, to not have us lose our patience with them. And when we talk about kids, you know, some of the worst memories that I have from childhood have to do with anger, with my parents getting angry at me or other people getting angry. Now, it wasn't a normal occurrence in my house to get my parents get angry with me a lot, but those times when my parents really lost it on me, I remember those. I remember those times. It leaves an impression on kids. And that's why they say you're not supposed to discipline your children when you're angry. If your child does something that really ticks you off, if you need to take a time out, take a time out, because if you start disciplining in anger, things are going to get worse. If you discipline while you're angry, you're probably going to overreact. And sometimes, you know, it'll be, Logan, go to your room. Daddy needs a time out. I mean, you just want to, you know, don't talk to me like that. Don't hit your sisters. Stop eating the Play-Doh. But when you start punishing your children or giving them consequences when you're angry, that's when things like physical abuse comes in. That's when things come in when you're not doing things for correction. You're doing things just to make yourself feel better or because you're really angry. When you do things in anger, you're teaching them. That's how you're teaching your children how to respond to anger. If they make you really mad and you slap their face, they're going to see that as a normal reaction to anger. And so when they get angry, they're going to go slap someone's face. We need to take a moment and remember that we're the adults and stop and think about what we're doing with our children before we act in anger. Now, if anger is your default emotion, if that's your go-to emotion, whenever anything happens to you and you go right to anger, we need to pray that God will change our heart and pray that God will give us patience. Because how many times have you gotten really angry and said something that really you didn't mean or that was really hurtful? Maybe you've done something to someone and there's just no repairing it. Because, you know, they say sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Sticks and stones, the bones will heal. The words live on forever. That's one of the biggest lies we can tell our kids. Because the words that we say, those are permanent. There is nothing you can do to take those words back. Once they are said, they are said. And so we need to learn to stop and pause, stop and think before we speak. Now, there's at least 38 words in the Greek language that are translated in the Bible as anger. And anger is used to describe someone who's moved by outward or inward forces to choose to act in a negative way based upon those circumstances. The American Psychological Association says that the underlying message of highly angry people is things ought to go my way. Angry people tend to feel that they are morally right, that any blocking or changing of their plans is an unbearable indignity, and that they should not have to suffer this way. Maybe other people should, but not them. It goes back to that pride. It goes back to that I shouldn't be inconvenienced, or I'm entitled to get really good service at this restaurant. I'm entitled to get my burger in 10 minutes or less. I'm entitled to get my pizza delivered to me in 30 minutes or less. We cannot always change our circumstances. And that's something that we have to learn real soon. If you haven't learned that, boy, help you. What we can control, what we can always control, is our response. We always have control over our response to the situations, no matter how irritating, no matter how frustrating they are. We are going to be in situations and circumstances, possibly every day, that have the potential for us to blow up at. But we have to realize that it's our response that is what God is asking for. He is asking for us to control our response. Ephesians says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Feeling anger is not necessarily a sin. Some anger is good. It motivates you to do things. But when that anger turns to sinfulness, when we respond aggressively to these threats that we feel upon ourselves, that's when we've crossed the line into aggressive feelings and behaviors that are sinful. Now, some people may say, well, you know, I never throw things. I never curse someone. I never, you know, flip the bird, whatever it is. But that doesn't mean that you're not an angry person. You can still be an angry person and not look like it on the outside. Some people respond to anger through withdrawing socially. Or they sulk and act depressed and sad and try to make everyone look at them and say, whoa, what's wrong with you today? That's also an angry person demonstrating that. Sometimes you feign illnesses or you make your body physically sick because you're so consumed by this anger. How we deal with the anger that we face separates us from being a hot-tempered person and a cool-tempered person. Because Proverbs says a short-tempered person does foolish things. and an angry person starts fights, while a hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. So what can we do about this anger? What can we do about the anger that we face? The first thing to realize is that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can master any of these things. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that we are to desire and to seek out with all of our hearts. We need to pray that God would give us the patience each day to get through the day. Because it's important that when we're dealing with sinful behaviors in our life, that we're not focusing and sitting there in the morning saying, God, please help me not be angry today. Please help me not be angry. And keep that going through your mind all day. Because chances are you're going to get angry because you're thinking about anger. If you're thinking about anger all day long, it's going to be a lot easier to slip into angry behavior. So what we need to focus on is the positive. We need to focus on, Lord, help me be patient today. Help me be patient on my way to work. Help me be patient with my boss who is not my favorite person. Help me be patient with my spouse. Help me be patient with my kids. Help me be patient on the way to work this morning. Help me be patient when I'm waiting at Taco Bell, the slowest restaurant in Hayes. When we are dealing with anger, we should, number one, not let it all hang out. Some people have said that the best way to get over your anger is to just blow up and to just let everybody in the world know about your anger. What they found is that by yelling and by throwing things and by throwing a temper tantrum, which is what that amounts to, it doesn't do anything for you and it actually makes you more angry. You may feel good in the very temporary part of that, but studies have shown that you actually build up more anger from doing that. And part of that comes because you're not resolving the situation. You've done nothing to help the situation. You've done nothing to evoke patience out of yourself. You've just blown up and made everyone else feel your anger. The second thing we can do is identify your triggers. Identify your triggers. Figure out what makes you mad. If I asked you right now, what really ticks you off? How many of you have something? Don't point. Oh my. Oh my. Woo! All right. Not riding in that car home tonight. But if I asked you, raise your hand, how many of you can think of one thing that really irritates you? Okay, most of us can think of one thing. Some of you have got two hands and a foot up. Okay. But we know that these things are going to irritate us. And that's just the way we're wired. We're not going to all of a sudden think it's okay to take 4 hours to get through the drive-thru. That's not going to happen. Okay? But what we can do is when, and I don't mean to be picking on Taco Bell, but it really drives me nuts. It's so slow. You know when you go to Taco Bell that it's going to take a long time. So bring a book. Bring a movie to watch in the car. You know, plan ahead with your triggers so that you can be focusing on the good things, focusing on patience, and not focusing on why is this taking so long. Because you have to identify those triggers so you know what is going to happen. If you know ahead of time that something's going to happen and plan for it, then it's going to be a much better response. Number three is don't use words like never or always. Don't say, I never get what I want, or I'm always getting the short end of the stick, or people are always picking on me. Nobody ever talks to me. Nobody ever likes me. Well, not only are you going to be annoying to everyone around you, which then the rest of us have a reason to practice patience, but you're setting yourself up with inaccurate statements, because that's not true, and you're also saying that you're defeated, that there's no possible solution because it always happens. If it's always going to happen, then there's nothing you can do about it. But when you realize that, you know what, it doesn't always happen, it doesn't always have to happen that way, then you can start thinking about solutions. Number four is getting angry isn't going to fix the problem. And I mentioned this before. Having your blood pressure rise, having the stress hormone reduced, having the adrenaline pump you up and release into your bloodstream and have your pulse escalating, Those things are not going to help you. Taking and throwing everything out of the cabinets onto the floor is not going to help you. Yelling at the top of your lungs is not going to help you. Smashing the good china is not going to help you. The next thing is, don't justify your anger. Don't justify it, but use logic to defeat it. So don't think about it and think, oh, well, you know what? I'm really right in this situation. You know what? I have a right to be mad. This is not anger. This is righteous indignation. If you're not Jesus, and raise your hand if you are, okay, then chances are it's not righteous indignation. Chances are you're just ticked off. When we take logic into it, and when we can step back, and that's where these timeouts for you is okay, to take a timeout for you, remind yourself that the world is not really out to get you. Remind yourself that, you know what, it's not always happening. You're experiencing some rough patches, and maybe there's a lot of rough patches in a row. But if you think about this, and if you stop and think about it, it will help you get a more balanced view. Number six is, don't demand fairness, appreciation, and agreement. We're not guaranteed that life is going to be fair. Hopefully, we have all learned that by now. But it's something that I continue to try to teach my children, because that's another trigger for me. It's not fair, Daddy.
Life's not fair. Get over it.
Okay, not the best response. But we have to learn that life is not fair. We're not guaranteed that everything we do is going to be congratulated or applauded. We're not always going to make everyone happy. We're not always going to feel like everyone appreciates what we do. We all want the things we want, and we're all hurt to some extent when we don't get them. But when we're angry, we demand that people respond to us in the way that we want. And yeah, it's nice when we get those things. It's nice when people say, good job. It's nice when people say, thank you. But that's not why we do things. We have to remember that our relationship with Jesus is based on our faith. Number seven is, use phrases such as, I would like, instead of, I must have. This is just adjusting your expectations of reality. When you say, I would like, instead of, I must have, then when you don't get it, you're not quite so angry. But if you say, I must have it, and then you don't get it, then obviously the natural response is going to be anger, because you've set that up. And again, if you can set up these situations where you're not going to set yourself up with an always, or this is never going to happen, you're going to have a much better go of it. And number eight is one of the most important ones. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. We need to learn how to empathize with people. And there's a difference between empathizing with people and feeling pity on people. We need to think about it. If I were them, how is this coming across to another person? When I lash out, how is this making this person experience me? How could this be different? If I take and stop looking at it, don't keep saying, from my point of view, this is what I see. This is what I see from my point of view, me, 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 me. But stop and think about the other person. I think I've used this illustration before, but you have the guy who comes onto the bus, and he's got three kids, and the kids are just out of control, running up and down the aisle, screaming loud, and the dad is just sitting there staring out the window, not doing anything. People on the bus are starting to get mad. They're getting angry. They're like, controlling your kids. They're mumbling to themselves. And finally, one guy stands up, walks to the guy and said, would you please control your kids? They are driving us nuts. We can't get any sleep. And the dad turns to him and said, I'm sorry. We just have come from my wife's funeral, and I'm a little out of it right now. How does that change how you respond to those kids? How does that little bit of information change how you respond to that dad? Put yourself in the other person's perspective. Because maybe They aren't doing it to you just to make you angry. God's anger is directed towards sin. And John says, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Jesus has come to this earth to absolve God's anger on our sin. He has come to die in the place for our sins. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, then we are saved and we are given that gift of eternal life and the gift of salvation offered only through Jesus Christ.